Amen. Well, I've been really enjoying all this salad tonight. Don't you like salad? We've had lots of beefsteak here. And when you're loaded with beefsteak, you appreciate some dessert. So I tell you, get out there and just live on salad for a while, and you just can't wait to have some beefsteak. That's the truth. Some of these people have been going on these outreaches. They come back, and it didn't take them very long on salad to come back and say, "Well, we are so thankful for the beefsteak." Now, I don't feel led to preach the message I had tonight. I just want to talk to you. I'm not even going to preach to you tonight. I just want to talk a little bit about the principles of us moving ahead here. Just kind of in the same vein as they've been sharing with tonight. The sad truth is that most Christians, like Paul said, are milk-fed. They get very, very little beefsteak, spiritual beefsteak. They're all milk-fed. They all got the bottle. It all has to be, if they ever get any meat, it has to be regurgitated, you know. It all has to be ground up and gone through the process and digested and then given to them. And so there is no real strong, healthy body out there. They're big enough, but, you know, big, soft babies. Well, now, one of the things that we are facing here, and Christian Erickson expressed it to me quite well, I thought, last night, as we were talking about the Expo outreach, and as he shared about another outreach he just came off of, and said that, having come back from this very short outreach, that he could see that, well, we were so well fed here that your appetite, you know, when you're well fed, you're not craving, you know. I mean, you're so full, you're getting so much that you're just kind of nibbling, you know. And that's kind of, we've got so much beefsteak, so much of the presence of God, so much of the power of God, so many wonderful testimonies. I'll tell you, our everyday services are fantastic revivals, lots of places. And we take a few of our young people, and they're just common everyday, all common everyday young people, and they go out someplace, and they turn the church upside down. Why, it's a major revival. It just stirs their heart and shakes it from top to bottom. And it's marvelous. And I thank God for that. That's wonderful. It shows the healthiness of a church here. It shows the foundation, the spiritual teaching, the Bible, effect of the Bible college, and the training in the Spirit, and the willingness, how God has moved among us. It shows the effect of it. And they come back from these services feeling like, like Chris said, come back feeling like everybody just came back praising God for what we've got right here. Well, if you go to those outreaches and you don't minister and you just sit there, then you really come back praising. It's different. But when you're ministering, it's a lot more blessed, you know, and you see the Spirit of the Lord moving. So I just want to talk to you tonight, because we are where we are, and we've had lots and lots of beefsteak, and we're so well fed that we're just nibbling. And that's part of the problem. Sometimes on a Sunday night, you know, why, you've been fed so full on Sunday morning, and you got all the praise, you came in, you don't really feel like just crashing in and hungering. You're not hungering. You're not at the window case just pawing, looking at the food. You've already been filled, see? So you just kind of want to sit down, you want to just kind of relax and, you know, nibble on the Jell-O. So I want to talk about, what should we do at this point, since we are where we are, to increase our appetite and go on with God? Because we don't want to pull all the beefsteak away from you and feed you with water and whey for a while till you're starving. That is not the solution, really. You don't take a family that's well fed. You just take the boys and ship them out to cross the tracks where they don't have anything, let them starve for a few weeks, we appreciate the meal. I mean, that isn't going to really help them to grow spiritually and be strong. He appreciated it more, that's true. It helps his appreciation. If you all went back to the church you came from for a month and came back, it would help your appreciation. But it wouldn't help your growth any, you see. Wouldn't put more muscle on you. You just come back to skinny, famished. Eagle. Your attitude would be better. You know, a lot of parents like to send their kids to camp because they come back doubly appreciative of mom and all the household, you know, the cooking and everything else and the meals. You're seeing gobbling things up and stuff. Again. It does wonders for the attitude, but it doesn't strengthen them any physically, in our case, spiritually. So with this in mind, where do we go from here? And so I was just jotting down some comments during the service tonight, and I'll just bring forth. Well, first of all, I think we need to minister real heavily outside. And college students, particularly since college is out now and your schedule is not so heavy, you need to put in practice the word you've got. You need to sharpen that sword. You can't spend all your time. You need to use the sword. You can't spend all your time just sharpening it. You got to get out and use it. You've got to learn how to use the armor. You can't just walk around all the time, just, you know. And so this is a good time to get out and really minister heavily and give out. Now, the reason that it helps to give out so much is because you need to replace it with something. When you're really giving out, you have a desperate need to get in. Now, if you're getting full and you're not giving it out, the system's staying full. You don't need to refill it. So we come in level full, brim full, say, not needing any more because we haven't given out. Some missionaries, I've seen missionaries come back from the field, their tongue hanging on the ground, just famished, dry as a bone. You say, oh, how can a missionary be so dry? He's giving out. He should be full of glory. They come back with no glory. I've seen him come back so dry, saying, brethren, I'm so dry. I'm so dry. I just want to be in the service and soak a while. I've given and given and given and given until I'm just dry. And they'll sit in just a mediocre service and all they just drink him with the praise of the Lord. That's right. I've seen lots of this. Because they haven't had the opportunity. They've been 6,000-7,000 miles away from a gospel service, and those heathen are not going to teach them anything. Now, it's true they kept praying and reading the Word, and that's fine, but there's still something like being ministered to. So you need to get out. You've been ministered to heavily. You need to get out and give out heavily. So you need to come in to get filled up again. Also, when you get out, mentioned last night, they mentioned, well, you know, they said, you know, it's good here, but somehow when you get out there and you're ministering, you know, you're putting yourself out on the limb and you know that the Lord's going to have to come through and you're out there, you see an anointing you don't see here. And there's three reasons for that. One is because you're scared, you pray like crazy. Put vernacular. Number two, you've got to trust God. There isn't a lot of kind of people to back you up. You're stepping right out there, and so you let faith roll because you've got to. Because if you don't, you're sunk, so faith is high. Number three, there's something about ministering to a new crowd of people that you hasn't been saturated with the same thing that you're going to tell them. So that you know it's brand new food for them. And because it's brand new food for them, they need it, and so the Lord will anoint you to give it to them because they need it. It's easier for a pastor. It's always, you know, a pastor usually always preaches better messages someplace else. That's true. Because he after a while, after years and years of feeding the same flock, you know, have you ever thought about, let's see, I've been here five years, five times 100, we have 50 services, 50 weeks, 100 services a year, 500 sermons. Have you ever thought about after preaching 500 sermons, what are you going to give for your 501st one? That's different than the other 500. How many topics do you have in the scriptures? But when you go someplace else and you know it's brand new and they're going to thrill with that new message, and if you go preach, if I go preach, if I get up there and say, I'm going to preach a dying to self, you go, here we go again. But you know, I can go some places and I can teach dying to self and they'll be up on the edges of the chairs and taking notes, and it'll be marvelous revelations. That's right. I taught a seminar at another church one time, a three-day seminar on dying to self. And I used a blackboard, and I passed out sheets and so forth. And then for three nights in a row, I taught on dying to self. And they just licked it up like a hungry dog. They thought it was tremendous, you know. It was new to them, you see. You know when you first come to Christ, that those new truths, oh, they're marvelous, aren't they? Those new truths. My, you sink your teeth into them. They're just, you know, they're just something. Well, it's a natural thing for people. You know, that new home you got, that new car you drive, that new clothes you wear. But after a while, well, you know what it is after a while. Is I got nothing to wear but this old dress, you see. But the first day, it's different. You lose the appreciation. People are kind of made that way. I mean, it's kind of normal. I've seen people go thousands of miles to William Branham's meetings. I saw them come, seen them come from Chicago, from Canada, from Miami, even from Europe, come all the way across the world, around the world, across thousands of miles, and spend money and take a time off of jobs to get in a few services. Then I saw people in a particular locality where the meetings were being held, that after a while, they wouldn't even go across town to go to the same meetings, which were just as good, to see another few hundred people healed, because they've been saturated with it. It's a saturation effect, you know. It just has an impact. Now, this is normal. There are people that at Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings, they can come away so thrilled. They heard four or five testimonies. Oh, they're so thrilled. But after you go to those, and you go away, you know, you begin to build in the word and the perspectives and so forth. After a while, you can come to those things and go away hungry. I mean, you go to them, you don't get fed anymore. You kind of pass that point of just another testimony of what he did. And after a while, it's a saturation effect, and it's not feeding you anymore. It's just not feeding you. I don't bother going to them anymore. They don't feed me anymore. I had to kind of, I don't think Jan will mind me saying this. I had to kind of just feel inside as, chuckle inside as Jan was getting up, and she was so thrilled hearing this missionary story. And that's good. I'm glad she was. That's wonderful. But I have heard so many missionary stories for so many years. The church I was in, every month we had a missionary story. And I had missionary stories and they came out my ears. And I get to get the saturation effect, you see. And now, so if you get out and minister, there is also an anointing that you can receive. When I was in Bible college, in homiletics class, we had to preach to our own little homiletics class right in front of us. And while you were preaching your sermon, they were all reading their notes, getting ready to get up and preach their sermon. Now you know what kind of inspiration you had. Oh, this is thrilling. I mean, they're all out there, eager for the word, see? They weren't paying a bit of attention to you. Only the teacher was grading you. Now, that's not going to happen in this homiletics class. All homiletics classes are going to get their practice in chapel. I'm warning you, that's next year. But nonetheless, that's the way it was. And you had to try to preach to those people who weren't a bit interested, you know, because they were reading their notes. You just don't have the same kind of anointing. Now, if when you get out and you minister, you begin to see the anointing. There's a new anointing. There's a different anointing. Because there's a new need. And that's good for you. So we encourage that. All right, my next point. We need to spend much time in seeking God, so that our appetite will become stronger. Because when you seek God, at a light level, you have a light appetite. And you get full fast. And you don't want any more than that. You only want a couple bites. And then you reach the saturation effect, and then you wish the preacher would shut up and quit. You also get so that each service is not so much of a thrill to run to. But When you find, if you get seeking God, the more you, the wonderful thing about it is, and I like this, that the most marvelous thing is, there is really no saturation effect in seeking the Lord. Because there's no end to the Lord. And the more you seek Him, the more you want of Him. You're building appetite. You're like a cat. The more he eats, the more he wants to eat, you see. The more he can eat, you know. And some of them get like this, you know. The belly drags the ground. But in spiritual life, you can't get too spiritually fat. And the Lord said, I'll make your bones fat. And so we need to spend a lot of time seeking God to get a greater spiritual appetite. And then when you come to service, you'll have a lot more appetite to move in with God and get a lot more. You'll want a lot more. Now, you know, some of you probably know people who people out here that are living a, you know, just kind of a halfway Christian life. I mean, they're going to church and they do love the Lord, and they're going to a spirit-filled church and they do love the Lord, understand? But they're not witnessing, they're not reading, they're not praying. Their appetite is really small. They don't want much from the Lord, do they? They don't really want much. They don't expect much. They don't want much. They don't expect to change much. They're not going anywhere. They don't demand much glory. Just the tiniest bit fills them. That's all they need. That's all they want. But you get a person who spends his time weeping before God 4 hours a day, he can't stand those kind of services. He can't stand the same thing. He's got to have God in great, enormous appetites. He's like a, he's got an appetite, you know, like a, what, crocodile or something? He's got to eat. I mean, he's got to have lots and lots of it. He demands a lot. The more you know about God's word, the more you demand. That's right. If you don't know much, you can go out and you listen to a preacher preach a little light message, and you can go away thrilled. But when you know God's word, and you go to listen to a person preach a little bit light message, and a lot of things wrong with and so forth, you know, it's just no satisfaction. One of the hardest things I used to do, I went to a church, and I'm just speaking honestly now, I went to a particular church, and we had the pastor was a lovely man. I mean, he had a lot of love for God. And I appreciate this. I never appreciated it as much until after I left to realize how much I did imbibe by the love that that man had. And when I started to pastor here, and I had to become a pastor, and I felt that I learned something from him that was not tangible. I can't really say where it came across or exactly what, but there was just a perspective there that I felt was a help. You know, there's a lot of things you're learning that you don't know right now and appreciate fully until you get out there. And we get letters from people after they get out there. There's appreciation like there isn't right here because you don't know how much you're really gaining. My own daughter, for example, learned so much and gained so much growing up in a spirit-filled Christian family that she took for granted what other people thought was marvelous and never fully appreciated until she perhaps got out and didn't see how other people's situation began to realize, well, I've always, I mean, this is just normal for me. And then the appreciation increases after you get out more than when you're there. Isn't that right, Karen? And this is the way it is. Now, I'm sure I appreciate my father's Bible studies he gave us every single day when I was growing up, a lot more now than I did then. Because now I can see what has been built because of it. But at that time, I didn't, you know, I mean, it was fine, but I didn't have any vision when I was a young boy. I was just going, just, you know, going through the motions because he said so. I mean, it wasn't something that I, it was a duty I had to do. I mean, I enjoyed it, but, you know, it wasn't, I wasn't lunging for it. I wasn't turning at the bit for it at all. But I thank God for it now. Now, next point is we need to be prepared. We need to come to the services prepared to be anointed by God to minister so that we'll need the Spirit in order to minister. In other words, if you come, let's supposing that you practice 4 or 5 songs at home because your ministry is in songs. And let's supposing you come, or whatever it may be, and you come, say, now, Lord, if you want to use one of these songs, fine. And if you come, there is when you know that you're going to stand up in front of people and minister, and you want to be anointed, you will submit yourself, you'll yield, is what I want, more readily in the service then if you come just to be an audience and don't intend to do anything and feel quite comfortable, nobody's going to call on you. You'll sit back with kind of a relaxed atmosphere and say, I'm safe back here. I'm not going to do anything, and nobody's going to call on me. But if you think that somebody may call on you, you know, a minister, if a minister ever goes visiting, he is almost sure to be called to say something. And a minister almost never goes to another service completely relaxed. Well, now, he may relax because it may be no problem for him to get up and say something. You know, some of us other guys just boil out of the mouth all the time, you know. But nonetheless, you're just about, you can't go back and sink back saying, I'm going to just enjoy this service, because sure shooting, as they say, they're going to call on you to come up and say something. Well, now, if I would dare say that if each one of you came with the realization that somebody up here, Cal or myself or someone, was probably going to call on you to give an exhortation of some sort, you'd be giving a lot more praying during the service and a lot more yielding. Am I right? So if you come prepared to minister, you'll find that you will have a reason to get involved. See, people do things for reasons. Do you know why a lot of spirit-filled churches out here, and I it's a shame to keep pointing to them, but it's true. I mean, I'm not pointing to some other church. I came through these churches, and I understand what is out there. I'm talking about my own church I've come through. Do you know why? And this is true of non-spiritual churches, too. But some of them are so far down the road, you can't even count them. But the ones that do love the Lord, the better ones. Do you know why the people aren't reading the Bible more? They don't expect to do anything with it. They don't expect to witness. But if all of a sudden they had to witness, you know, regulation, you know, you get the chopping block, they'd be reading. Don't read, no witness. Don't pray, not going to do anything with my life anyway. I'm going to change it. My mind's already made up, see? And so there's no reason to pray and no reason to read, see? No reason to increase faith in God. You got insurance, you got, you know, you've got food stamps, you've got everything all paved up, government control, everything all lined up. There's no reason to have to trace. You got best, you got medical insurance, you've got, you know, if you lose your job, you got compensation and so forth. Now, also, we need to spend time in the Word and in the Spirit and in witnessing so that we'll come to the service with fresh revelations in the heart to share and therefore be on fire. Now, when you don't do anything during the week, you haven't been any place, you haven't witnessed anybody, you haven't seen any soul saved, you haven't seen anybody healed, you haven't experienced any glory in your soul and no new revelations, and you come in, there's no fire. And so we say, testimony time, no testimonies. I remember when this congregation was a little smaller, and it just seemed like God was doing so much every day. Why, remember, Cal, you could hardly hold them down. It's like, they're like popcorn, you know, pop, 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 just like this. They were popping up here so fast, you could hardly hold them down. I like that. I like that. I think I like these testimonies that people are so fire, you know, they just leap all, and then, you know, take the whole steps and one leap, you know. That's for the men. I like to see the ladies walk up step at a time. But, I mean, I like to see people with an unction, with a fire in their soul, with something to share, you know. Not just getting up and I'm going to talk, you know. But I mean, there's something churning. Something happened. God did something. See? Fresh. You go to some church and listen to testimonies, you know. It doesn't edify us. So they get up and they say, I thank God. I used to hear one guy, he'd get, I remember 1936, up in the upper room in Milwaukee and 23rd and 3rd Street. 1936, God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. That was a testimony every time, 1936. But it wasn't 1936 any longer. It was in the 1940s. And he still had to point back to 1936. You see. I like the testimonies that said, this morning, today, God really moved in my soul. See? And so we need to be spending time in the Word. You know what? You know, when you can always tell people reading the Word, you know what happens? They get up to a testimony with the Bibles in their hand. I got to read a passage for you. Oh, this is marvelous. See? Why? They've been in the Word. That's right. You can tell. And a person gets up and says, oh, I want to tell you about this soldier. You know what happened? They've been witnessing. That's right. See? Also, we need to spend time searching our soul, examining our ministry for the future, so we will feel the need of preparation in our heart. Without a vision, the people perish. If you don't feel any need of preparation, you're not going to really come and move to prepare in the service. But when you get your mind on the ministry that lies ahead, because you know wherever your mind is, your heart is, you start, let me prove this before I finish my statement. You go out, now everybody won't relate to everything I say, but we'll try to hit a couple real quickly. You go out, and you're driving the usual old clunk, you know, and you don't even bother washing it anymore, you know. But you want a new car. And you've got money to buy the new car, you will say, you know, if you stretch it. And so you begin to go down and begin to look at cars, you know. And you look along, you take the brochures home, you know, and you begin to look at these shiny jobs. And the next day, the next thing you know, you're driving them. Now, the more you think about that, the more you drive them and think about them, the more your heart begins to want it. Is that right? Now, some of you ladies will have to move out and try for clothes. We'll say, the more you window shop, the more you want a counter shop. All right? Yeah. When you get your mind on something, you begin to want. That's some of these guys, you know, they get their mind on some of these girls, you know, and there's, you know, the big brown eyes or blue eyes, whatever they are. And what happens, this thing, you know, they're coming into my house asking to set a date for a marriage, for a wedding. See? Because the heart begins to want because their mind is on it. Now, when you begin, if you will put your mind on your ministry that lies ahead, if you have a vision and set to your mind what's been taught you concerning what's coming to pass, and you've been in prayer about it, and you spend time praying and searching your heart and saying, now, Lord, if the rain is really going to fall, and you would say so, and if people are going to come in by the droves starving, and you would say so, hungering and thirsting for the word, and if everybody's going to be needed, like the pastor says, and like it's quite obvious there will be when they're going to come in that way, and if I'm going to be called upon to do all these things, am I ready? And what better I better do to get ready? And this is going to really move, and everything's going to be shaken. What can be shaken? How about me? And if you'll get your mind on it, your heart gets on it, you come to a service, you've got business to do during that service. You don't just come, you know, just to play. You've got business to do. I mean, you've got to prepare. You can see the time is short. You know, if you have a task that lay ahead, and you've got a very short time to prepare for it, boy, I mean, you're working. You can see the light on, you know, at 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. People tell you, you know, they're getting ready. I mean, they're going to move. They're going to do something. And they don't have much time left. We get people over our house painting about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, down in the basement, doing different things, because Expo 72, they're going to leave Wednesday, you see. So the urgency is starting to set in. Now, if you'll pardon me for saying so, sometimes I've kind of groaned inside because I've, you know, seen them diddling around here, not doing much, and though the date was getting closer, and I always was taught, you know, that you do your work first, and you have any time left over, then you play. That's what we always were taught when we were kids. But that philosophy seems to have gone by the window. Now you're playing when you feel like it, you work, see. It's a different new philosophy that they're teaching out here in the schools today. You see, they've got better education than they used to have. So I kind of groan inside and occasionally get the needle in as I let them know the date is slipping by, you know. And then at the last minute, they burn the midnight hour around the clock. The urgency begins to set in. Well, that's kind of like the way it is here. See, we say it, but as it starts to get closer and closer, you start to see it happening, you're going to see the urgency setting in. They'll do it. It's too bad people don't get prepared in time and try to do it all the last day. I get some of these sweet, sorry, you know, notes at the last day, you know, on my reports in Bible college. Not too many of them, thanks, but a few that kind of go like this, you know. Well, you know, they apologize. You know, they got tears stained their note. And they let you know that they love you and all these sweet things. And they apologize profusely, but they let you know that they kind of played around making daisy chains until the last, and then they tried to get it all done. It was too much and couldn't quite get it done. Well, we can't afford to do that in this great move of God out here. We can't afford to do that. Not my judgment. Next point is, we need to come to the services just full of praise and love. Just bubbling full of praise. Well, now, I want to tell you something that maybe some of you have a trouble with. Well, now, I want to tell you something that maybe some of you have a little trouble understanding, but I think it might be good to forewarn you. This morning, there was a praise in the service, the Sunday morning, and it was a wonderful praise for, you know, quite some time, praising the Lord. And I'm not saying everybody was wonderful. It was wonderful to me, and it was wonderful to lots and lots of people. Wonderful praise. That praise... In a sense, was milk instead of meat to babes. That's us. But it's needed. It was good. I thank God we needed it. The Lord wants it. Now, praise will always need praise. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to degrade praise. That's why I said in a sense. In a sense of being preparatory, milk first, and then you feed the meat later. But we'll always need praise. Praise is always needed. But what I'm trying to say is, someday, when God really moves, I suspect that we won't fill the first 20 minutes of our service up with praise. You say, oh, I thought it'd be maybe increased to an hour. Well, the thing is, you go through a transition. When you start to walk with God, you do more and more and more and more praise, and you go and go less and less and less and less in the service. Because first you don't do any praising inside or out the service or outside, because you don't have any need. And the more you feel your need, the more you begin to praise the Lord in the service, because you're not going to move and pray like you should to praise Him outside. So you do more and more inside. But after God really begins to move on you, and you're spending hours outside here, laying on your face before God and praising Him, working for God, you're full of praise. All the day long you're full of praise. And you come to the service full of praise, and then you start out in the service exactly where we start out after 20 minutes of praise. And so there's no reason for the praise in the service. There is, in a measure, see, we all come together, and we all praise the Lord, and that's edification for everybody, so that's fine, excepting that we collect to praise God individually that we could do outside individually. And the reason that you collect, just like Paul said, you all come and speak in tongues at the same time, you see, you're all edifying yourself, but you're not edifying one another. People say, well, you're mad, aren't you? I mean, you're all coming together and you're all edifying yourself in the Spirit, but you can all do that at home. How can you collect to do that? How can you collect for personal edification? You can do that at home. Well, in a measure, it's kind of in the same light. But there is a place for it. And the Spirit is leading us to do it. And we need to do it. And I don't say don't do it, I say we need more of it. But there's coming a day when we will be full of prayer and praise. I mean, when God is really moving us and we are moving and living in the Spirit, you won't have to come, you will have a saturation effect, so to speak, and I'm going to modify that, because you won't feel like you've had too much, because you never get too much praising, but I mean you'll be satisfied. You won't feel like you've had too much and don't want more. You'll always be full of it. But it won't be like I desperately need it. You'll come with it. So what will happen in that service at that time? What will happen is, you'll start right off, everybody will come in full of praise, anointed, prayed up, ready to move, cleaned out, and you start right in with the body ministry. You'll start right in. Revelations will come. Discernments will come. Healings will come. Ministering will come right there. And the whole service will be body ministry instead of self ministry. meeting needs all the way through the service, revelation, singing in the Spirit to edify some others out here, and all the various things moving, God's Word deepening, everything coming right through. It'll be a beautiful service. And then you'll go away, and you'll be praising the Lord all doing it, but not just protracted, just standing there, and you'll go away praising the Lord. This is an infant stage right now, this type of thing. I know what's happening, and when it's happening, I say, that's fine, we need it right now, but it won't always be like this. I want to say, I want to take advantage of some people, if I can. Paul said, I magnify my office. There are times that you've got to do this. And just say, because I have seen deeper things than you have seen, I want you to give me some credit for understanding a little more, perhaps, on some things that are happening now and so forth, and what we need to eventually get to, and why we're working for what we're working for. It's pretty hard for school kids to see what the teachers are striving for, and they think things should be different because they don't know what you're aiming at, you see. And I want you to be careful that you don't just haul off and make up your own mind that you know how things should go, and depreciate the experience of what God has taken me and where he is teaching me and what he is leading me to lead you, because there's more involved in what you can see. And I may do some things you may not understand, and I may say some things that you feel wrong. You say, I just can't see that that's right. I think we ought to do this. But I can see what's happening is that you think you should do this because this is where you are, and you don't know what's up here, you see. Kids can't always see as far as their parents, but they always think they can see further. And so they think they ought to do this right now, and the parents know that they know because it's going to lead to this. There's things further that they have to teach them, and it may not seem quite the best right now, but that's the way it is. Now, next point is we need to keep our love relationship going so as to come just really full of love-seeking. In the Song of Solomon, for just a moment, just a verse, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, it's up to you. But I'll just be a moment, Bill. In the Song of Solomon, I'm going to wind down here pretty soon. Chapter 1, verse 2, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, I suppose that the children that are here tonight that are, well, I don't know why they start these days, but but 8 or 9 years old, to be on the safe side, they probably don't appreciate that very much, that verse. They don't feel like a lot of kisses with the mouth. They don't feel like a lot of love romance. They're not there yet, all that lovey-dovey stuff. You see, that's where a lot of people start out, out here. They're not really in love. They don't really want the love relationship. They don't see the need for it now. And if the pastor tries to lead them that way, they might feel like, oh, you know. But there comes a day you begin to grow up and begin to see what's happening. And I've had young girls come to me in this church so distraught. Oh, pastor, I don't want a bunch of brats and so forth, and if I get married, I have to have a bunch of kids and this and so forth. And I tell them, no, just relax. You don't have to. Well, I don't want to get married. I said, I will not relax. You have to get married. You don't have to get married. You don't have to have kids. Well, I want to just go out. I said, that's fine. Just relax. Nobody says you have to do anything. No, I know that you will someday. Then they tighten up. I say, but you don't have to if you don't want to. And they loosen up again, because I'm not going to. I say, that's fine. That's fine. See? They just don't know what's going to happen to them yet. Somebody else knows. You see, they've been there. They've seen it. You have to realize that. We have to keep full of love relationship, love seeking. In John 15:9, Scripture says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue in my love. What was the edict, or what was the reproof he gave to the church at Ephesus, the most spiritual, probably, of all New Testament churches, is that they got to a place they had left their first love, didn't they? Continuing my love, they started out in the love of God and left their first love. Got involved with works, all right, doing, hating evil, but lost their first love. We don't want to do that here, do we? We don't dare do that. We've got to keep our first love. He said, I'll remove your light from its place. I'll take your lampstand away. You will no longer be a lighthouse in this area if you don't keep full of love for me. A lot of churches out here are not lighthouses anymore. How many are they lighting to the way? They never grow. How can you be a lighthouse and never grow? No wayfaring sailor ever finds the port. The light's out. The love's out. The oil's gone. They got the globe up there. They still got the same thing. They still got the sign up, lighthouse, but there's no light coming out. The oil's all gone. Lost the first love. You know, you begin to lose your love, you begin to lose souls. They're not coming in anymore. Things aren't moving anymore. People begin drifting elsewhere. I have a number of points to make, so I better move on here. Another thing we need is to go deeper in the Word so the insights and the perspectives will enlarge your vision and your scope so that you can see a greater need. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, for just a moment, you see, as you're in God's Word, your perspectives enlarge and your insights. You know what I find out sometimes, and this is not to depreciate, but just by way of instruction, sometimes, you know, I'll get up and I'll mention a perspective about God moving ahead, and I'll reach into deep areas and the great moving of God. And maybe somebody will come up, and he's got the same heart, and he moves in the same area of moving out, and he's got depth to it. Then another person will come out, and they're a brand new convert, and they'll say, well, I got saved 3 weeks ago, and their testimony is so shallow and so light and so out of the vein of what we've been talking about. But that's all right. We've got lots of room. I mean, you have to, you know, that's normal. You can't expect them. You can't put old heads on young shoulders. What I'm saying is they can't even put themselves in the same perspective as the student just before them because they're only 3 weeks old in the Lord. And they don't know how the Spirit is moving in a certain area, and they don't even know how to relate to that. So they come up and do something completely different in a very light vein because they don't know, see, the direction, what's been happening. Well, they learn through the Word of God as they get perspectives. And so I just said that so that you can relate to the truth that the deeper you get into God's Word, the greater your perspectives and vision and scope increases so that you can see a greater need, so you come in with a feeling of a need, you see, because you see a greater need. People who don't walk with the Lord, haven't walked very much with the Lord, they don't know the Lord requires very much of them. They still got, some of them come in, they still got the cigarettes in their pocket here, and they still got the honky-tonk records, the rock and roll, whatever they are, and they still got a lot of things out here, and they don't know to stop those things. And they're still dressing mod and everything else, and dressing like the world. But the Holy Spirit starts working on them, and they have to start changing. And the more God works with them, the deeper they have to extricate themselves from the world. The more they have to extricate themselves from the world. The more spiritual you become, the more God works in your heart, the more you know about God, the less you can be like the world. But if you don't know very much, you can be just about like him, and you're happy. That's what happens to a lot of the Jesus people out here. They know so little of the perspectives of God's Word that they look just like hippies, and they're happy praising the Lord. And they do love the Lord. And they're praising the Lord. But a lot of them are carnal. And the world, a lot of them, and some of them very essential, but they just don't have much depth yet. They just don't have much depth yet. We need to come and get out of a comfortable position in the audience and begin to move out by faith. To begin to move in faith. Begin to accept what God says to your heart and to begin to move with it. We need to come into a service and get out of our minds all external things. When you come into a service and your mind is full of all kinds of activity out here and you're daydreaming, you can't possibly move in the Spirit. We can't possibly have a good service when everybody's daydreaming. Unless you can learn to put your mind, you know, some people come to class, not all classes I hope, but some people go to classes and they daydream all during the class and don't learn anything. And some people get in such a trap that they can go all the way through school and learn practically nothing. They daydream in every class. Some people come to church and daydream through every sermon. There are some people that have done practically nothing, and the devil has got them, in such a trap that for 10 years they daydreamed through about 5,000 sermons and have learned practically nothing. And they're like a baby. Their heart is kind of like, you know, the bird steals the seed. It never gets in there hardly. They've never learned anything. They never grow in God because they daydream through every single sermon. You don't dare let yourself get in that. If you're in that trap, you better get out. Some people daydream through every reading of the Word. They daydream through every song they sing. They sing with their lips and their heart isn't on any of the words. And they get no glory out of it. And day after day they sing in the church songs, you know, I'm so thrilled with Jesus, and they don't feel any thrill because their heart isn't on it, because their mind isn't on it. Their mind is out here. They wake up on the fourth stanza, realize that they sung the first three, and hope that they sung them right. Yeah, that's right. This is why we keep saying sometimes, get your mind on the Lord. Now, word to the wise is sufficient. 10,000 words to the half wise should be sufficient. Now, occasionally, a person, I think, needs to visit elsewhere for several reasons. One is just for the break, just to take a break. But number two, to be able to see what's going on out here, and you'll get two appreciations if you do that. The first appreciation you'll get is you'll find out that somebody else loves Jesus too. It isn't just people at Community Chapel that love Jesus. People love Jesus all over the face of the world. It doesn't mean they're doing everything right. It doesn't mean they have any depth. It doesn't mean that they have right doctrines. It doesn't mean a lot of things. It doesn't mean they're growing, but they do love Jesus. It may not be as deep as it should, but they do. It's good to have an appreciation that God has a people and a body all over the world. And there's a great army. That lets you know that there's something. He's going to raise up an army. There isn't just a few bones he's going to put together. There's a great valley full of them. There's an enormous army. We're not going to be a 500 people army. We're going to be a 5 million people army, or 50 million people or something. We're going to be a large army. It's good to see that God has people all over the world he's going to raise up. The second appreciation you'll get is for the truths, the deeper teaching that you're getting here, because you are. And I say that because I failed to ever finish a sentence. I remember now that I was on quite some time ago. And I was telling about one of the hardest things I had to do. I was at this church this pastor loved the Lord so much, that's why I left off. I got so many limbs here, I've got to come back to the stems. That it would come, but he wasn't a teacher. He just wasn't a teacher. And it came to a Wednesday night Bible study that he taught, and I would be studying at my desk, and I'd be hip deep, you see, and I'd be studying from, I'd have books out here from scholars who were scholars. And I'd be here and looking in the Greek reference books and looking at these scholars, and I'd be looking through the Word, and I'd be learning a great deal. And then the clock would come over at a certain time, and it was time to go to Bible study. Now, I'd been in Bible study for several hours, in real deep Bible study, learning lots. But now I had to go to Bible study. I knew I wasn't going to learn one thing when I got down there. I knew a lot of it would be wrong. It would be all so shallow. I'd learn nothing. And yet, out of obligation to go there so that they wouldn't think that I was being a part of the body and not keeping aloof from them and so forth, and just kind of for their benefit, reluctantly I'd leave my studies and I'd go down there and waste an hour and a half listening to a third grade study for adults, because that's all that they could take was third grade, I guess, a third grade study. You know, and I did that week after week after week. And it was hard for me. I never learned anything. And I know that most places don't really get down into the truth. Some people come and say, oh, you get it. So I get so much of the Word here in the preaching. But we only give a small percent. A person needs to come to the other studies. Sunday morning Bible class. There's a lot of subjects we can get analytically and in study-wise that I can't give you in a sermon. And on Tuesday night in the Bible classes, you get things. Of course, in college you get a whole lot more, but you get things in a Sunday morning Bible class that you just don't get in the sermons. And you really need that. But we need to take a break to appreciate people. Every time they go out in outreach, they come home appreciating their own home church. And that's good. There's a World Map conference that's coming, and we'll probably be putting on the board. It'll be up here again, up here in the north, and And I think it's good if you get a chance to kind of make a break up to Bob Everett and get out to a conference just to see what's going on and get some, wider area and increase your appreciation. I think it would be good for you to go. I encourage you to do that. Now, I don't encourage people, we used to call church tramps. They don't have any home. They're just all over the place. They can't be a part of the body. They're just wandering, always looking for some new blessing. That's a big trap. We don't want that. But occasionally, it's good to get out and see what God is doing. Now, next point, this is going to be long, but I got a few more things here. Next point is, we need to act upon the word given. I'm talking about, there's a lot of things we can do, huh? Well, we all, even though we got a lot of beefsteak, we need to act upon the word given. So God can produce a deeper change, dedication, so we can enlarge your heart. I want to read three verses of Scripture real quickly. Psalms 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I want you to listen very carefully. I feel like I'm taking so much time, I don't want to take a lot of time, more time looking this up. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Young men, are you looking to cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed. You can listen, that's one thing, but you have to take heed. 1 Peter 1:22. Okay, here it is. Listen right now. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about unto the love of the brethren and so forth, with a pure heart fervently. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify through the truth. We need to act upon the word given. God can't do any more with us. You see, we say, I want the glory to come down. The glory comes down as you're willing to act upon the revealed truth. And so a lot of people, they keep seeking for more glory, but the thing is, they have a lot of revealed truth they have not acted on. Inside, though, they're dragging their feet. So God can't bring the glory down because you're dragging the feet, you're unwilling. And God can't anoint and move because you're not acting on revealed truth. All right, next point. We need to be winning souls so that we come into the service just full of praise. Full of praise. When you're winning souls, you're full of praise. You're rejoicing. That new convert is such a thrill to you. You're just rejoicing. Psalms 126:6, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his convert with him, his sheaves with him. He goes out, he sows the seed, and he comes back rejoicing, bringing his sheaf with him. Praise the Lord! Look at the big smile on this guy's face. You ought to see what it looked like before I got talking to him about the Lord. He was down in the dumps. It's wonderful to be winning souls. That keeps you rejoicing, keeps you alive. We need to come to service full of faith, letting your faith soar. We need to work, come in and work with souls at the altar. So you've got reason to be prayed up to work with souls at the altar. We need to take a new convert under our wing. Take somebody who's lonely, somebody who's kind of off by themselves. Get with them and begin to work with them and see what God will do. If you're kind of backward, get with somebody else who's kind of backward. Get with them. Get with somebody else. You see, move out. If you're not very popular and you're wondering why, go find somebody else who's not very popular. Nobody's with him. He doesn't have anybody. Go with him. Make friends with him. That's right. That's true. Make friends with him. He's standing off there by himself, and you're standing off here by yourself. Get together. Talk about the things of the Lord. Be friends together. I really appreciate it in the church sometimes. I've seen people that I knew that, It just went very outward, and people didn't come around very much, you know. And then I saw somebody else come the same way, and they were talking together, having a wonderful time together. Having a wonderful time. Yeah, having a wonderful time. That's who they belonged with. Sometimes you try to artificially put yourself with people, you know. But there are certain people that just all, you know, click with you. They're just right for you. You're relaxed in an atmosphere. There are people that, if they would come over and visit me at my home, they'd be all on edge all the time. They'd sit up straight as a ramrod, you know. All the time they're trying to do fellowship. But they go to somebody else's house and they would feel so relaxed and warm because they feel like, you know what I mean? They do feel comfortable around them. See, people, everybody's not the same. All right, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, don't we? Keep clean, unspotted from the world. We need to keep the fleshly appetite small by not feeding it. So when you're out in the world and you feed the appetite and listen to all that junk and see all the junk and hear all the junk and you're involved with the junk and you come into service, how can God really move, you see? How can your spiritual appetite be great? Because you're so full of flesh appetites, there isn't much spiritual appetite. We need to keep out of all negativeness and all oppressions, as was mentioned tonight. You come in full of negativeness, you can't soar in faith. Oppressed, you can't rejoice in the work of Calvary, you're all oppressed. We need to die to self so we'll be free of the craving of the flesh and come in wanting to just move with the Spirit. We need to be willing, be unrebellious. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it is now. And to set yourself just to obey, to work, to clean up, to do. Just set yourself to get involved in the work of God. And you begin to get yourself in the work of God and be willing to be nothing and you're not rebellious and quit holding little things. Nobody's going to tell you what to do and all this. Just get out and look for something. Tell me what to do, brother. Instead of saying, well, don't tell me what to do. Yeah, tell me what to do. I just want to be useful. God, I want to be nothing. I want to work. I want to set myself to whatever I can do. I'm not looking for anything great. I just want to do anything for the Lord. I want to just begin to work with God. Now, I came here and started off this tonight by saying, you know, we're kind of full. We've had a lot of beefsteak. There's kind of a saturation effect, and that's true. But look how much we can do to increase our spiritual appetites and increase the service. Because, you see, the more you walk with God, and I'm finishing with this thought, the more you move in revival ahead, do you ever start to think? The heavier the saturation is going to become. You're going to get more and more of the glory. What are you going to do? You're going to cap off? You know how revivals cap off? You know about revivals capping off, don't you? Well, when the revival caps off depends on when the saturation effect comes, and that depends on how deep the people go and how big of a spiritual appetite they got. And you open up big enough and wide enough, you get a big enough vision, and you sell yourself out enough, I tell you that revival won't go off like that, it'll just keep right on soaring because you've got appetite for a lot more because, boy, you're going a lot higher. Without a vision, people perish. Amen. Let's stand.